And now if you would turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning to read with the first verse. Let us again hear the word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the church, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We will be looking this morning at the second part of verse 24 through verse 27. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Now, if we are at all honest with ourselves, we will recognize that we have certain criteria by which we look upon other people. We rate people based on our criteria. And without even mentioning such things as skin color and outward appearances, we elevate what we consider to be the importance of certain people based on perhaps their vocation, on their wealth or their perceived wealth, certainly by their political status, many such criteria that we use. You know, we even look at individuals based on the things that are important to them, and we wonder about that. Perhaps the type of sports that they play, perhaps even the team that they are fans of. I mean, really. It all makes a difference about how we look at them, how we rate one another. But the point being that we do look at people from a certain human perspective. There's a tendency to do that as well in the church, is there not? Do they meet the standards that we have set? Or do we put them down because they don't? Now, while there is an appropriate recognition that ought to be given and recognized, of course, in terms of what we might say official position, the officers and those who have been called to those positions. But we do need to be careful how we honor fellow members and not others. Paul says God has composed the church. He has given honor based on his criteria, not ours. And so as we look at what Paul says here, we want to think about, well, what is the concept that we have here about what the church is, how the church is made up? What does that mean for you as you relate to other believers within the church? And where do you fit in? What is your role? In this chapter, Paul uses, of course, the illustration of the human body. And he describes it in terms of the various parts of the human body and how they all work for the one body. It makes no sense to think about the hand only thinking about the hand, etc. They don't all have the same functions. There is a difference in terms of what we might think about in terms of importance based on their function. But note this, they all have a function. They all serve the whole. The hand or the eye does not serve itself. It serves the body that it belongs to. And when it comes to the church, which is the body of Christ, it also has different parts with different gifts and different functions, a different place within the body of Christ. Is one actually more important? Is one rate higher than the other? What's the basis of ranking one to the other? When we begin to ask those kinds of questions, we need to first of all understand this very, very important concept. It begins right here. This is absolute. And that is that every member of the body of Christ has become and is a part of the body of Christ only because God has placed them there. There is not one here. There is no one ever who has confessed faith in Christ at any time and has become a part of the body of Christ, thus a member of Christ, because it was their own idea. In fact, it was actually up to us. Our own ideas, not one of us would be here. God composes the body, that is, the church. Now, of course, there are many different avenues by which he brings that about. For most of us here, probably, the avenue is simply that we were raised in the church and we've never known anything different, but it is still by God that you are here. For others, various different people have reached out to you, or you have found yourself with needs, and etc. But God has attached you and placed you in your part in the body. And there are implications from the fact that it is God who does that. We're not just speaking about how you officially belong to the instituted church. First of all, simply how you belong to Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about what a member of the body of Christ ought to look like. Let's be careful about that. How you ought to live, what your responsibility is, beginning with being a member of the body of Christ in an outward way. For there are many instructions, and even just the fact that you ought to be officially connected to the church, you would do well to pay attention. And we are held accountable before God for what God says it means to be a Christian and how a Christian ought to live his life, the place that he has for you in his kingdom and his church. And yet, we note this very carefully and very importantly. God does not make, there's no sort of cookie cutter mold that God makes every Christian the same. Every believer the same. In fact, there are many different places. In fact, you will remember the parable known as the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the sower who goes out and seeds, plants the seed, throws out the seed indiscriminately, and some of it fall on various different sort of settings and rocky soil and is choked out, that doesn't have an opportunity, some in soil, and then the weeds take over and then they die. But with the one soil, the good soil, the seed grows. That's the soil where God is at work in the heart of people. That is the church of Jesus Christ. And the tendency is to teach from this parable the truth of God that a plant will only grow when it is planted in good soil. That is, when we preach the gospel, it will only take effect when God has worked in the hearts of someone to prepare it so that it can hear the word of God and respond. And that is true. It's a very important truth of the scriptures. But there's another lesson in this parable. Notice that of all the seed that is implanted into the good soil, that is, all who are in the church and planted into the body of Christ and growing and faithful members, and yet it says that some produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, some only 30-fold. Now, it appears that the ideal might be, and that the Lord would teach us to follow the instructions of Scripture, and we ought to be 100-fold, but yet God tells us that God has placed the one who produces 30-fold into the church with purpose that he has for its use. Whatever you produce, 100, 60, or 30, the production is by the work of Christ. So there is a difference. The reason for the difference is based solely and entirely on God's work and God's grace, as he has intended, as he composes the body and wants it, what he wants it to look like. I do not know what a 30-fold Christian looks like, but God knows. And God has his purpose for the 30-fold Christian as well as for the 100-fold Christian. This is not in any way to make an excuse, well, okay, I guess I'm the 30 that I can just do a little bit. No. But that's a reality that we need to understand. Not only does God know, but he has determined which is the most honorable. He has determined which is the most important in his kingdom. Please do not assume that one who does the most or has the greater important place in the church, at least from an outward appearance, that they are automatically somehow higher ranked in the kingdom of Christ. Not only does God place you in the church, God composes the body. He has determined exactly what his use is for you in his church. Now again, if somebody is disobedient to what the scriptures teach about his participation in the church, which is the life of the Christian, not just in terms of official function of church, but living as a part of the body of Christ. If one is disobedient or lazy, well, that's on them. Cannot take the excuse, well, that's the purpose apparently God has for me. No, God's purpose is for you to be faithful. It is really important to understand, though, first of all and fundamentally, what is the makeup of the church? And understand it in this way. It is by God, and it is according to his purpose. Now, in all of this, keep in mind that to belong to Christ is to be united to him. The scripture speaks of it clearly in using the language that belonging to Christ means that we are members of the body of Christ. Listen again to what we read in verse 13 from this chapter. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. All true believers are connected to Christ. And it's not just that every individual believer has himself a connection with Christ, and there's only one Christ, so everyone has their connection with Christ. But think about it. If Christ is one, there's only one Lord and Savior, salvation is only by connected to him, and it is the body of Christ, there's a relationship that then exists with each other. We are all parts of, we are all members of that one body of Christ. Obviously, we are first of all, understand this in terms of all who put their faith and trust in Christ. We speak of the invisible church, all who truly know the Lord, and we are grateful and we know that we are one with them. There is one salvation. There is one Christ. There is one body of Christ. And Christ calls his people from every tribe, every nation, every color, every rank of people around the globe. And so, in a certain level, then, there is that type of oneness. But ultimately, true believers are ultimately brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have the same concerns. We serve the same King. There is a relationship that is there. Now, Paul goes on to say that there should be no schism in the body. Now, there certainly are implications here for the instituted church. The church, as we know it today, here on earth. Sad to say, in that regard, is very divided. It is full of schism. It's not healthy. It is a reality of the fact that we are not all who produce a hundredfold. The Belgian Confession, in fact, though, says that it is possible. There are criteria by which we can identify a faithful church. Now, we're getting into an area that's quite complicated and really beyond the scope of this sermon. But just to note that there is one body. But how does that directly apply to you here? How does it directly apply to Trinity Reformed Church in Sioux Falls? Paul says in relationship the same thing in this matter of schism. And notice how it is defined here in this passage. He says that there should be no schism in the church, in the body, but, so now he describes what a body looks like where there is no schism. And that is that the members should have the same care for one another. If we're just here as individuals who don't care about others, then there's schism. If there's no schism, then we are caring for one another. So it has direct application for the members of the body of Christ whom you know. We cannot care for all believers in the world or even locally. We do not know who they all are. But we do know who the fellow members are in the established relationship that exists in the local congregation. We also know to a point who we are confessionally. Others who have like-minded faith that we are connected with by the same creedal and authority. And so we do have concerns on a denominational level, even beyond that, in terms of our brothers and sisters that we are, the providence of God, connected with in the Congo and in Kenya and in Philippines and other places. Let me take a moment to say something about membership in the church. All that is involved in detail in those things and becoming members in the local church, even the process by which we go about that here at Trinity, goes somewhat beyond the scope of this passage and the time needed. But just to note two specifics. When someone joins a church and we ask them to come forward and stand in front of the congregation and take some vows about their relationship with Christ, and to understand that what is really happening is that by this means, it is Christ saying to you through the church that you are a part of the body of Christ. Individuals do not come to Christ and say, you know what, I've decided I'm going to be a part of your body. No, Christ comes to them and declares to them. And it is done by the public profession. Then more specifically as to what Paul is speaking of in this passage is that you are connected to all the members. It's not just a commitment. While that's important, while that's where it starts, that you have made in front of others, publicly, before the Lord, that you are a believer and you belong to Him. But by doing that, not just privately, you are recognizing your connection to other members. And so the local church, the congregation you are a member of, this concept of the one body of Christ in which there is to be no schism comes to its fullest expression of what Paul is speaking about here in this passage this morning. And so listen again to these words very carefully. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What we see here, again, can be broken down very specifically into basic things. That is, care for one another. There's a number of different ways in which that works itself out. Secondly, what happens to one happens to all. Doesn't sound too tough. That sounds reasonable. It sounds healthy. What a nice thing that people would really care for one another, do things for one another. But let's first of all really understand what we are saying here. Because behind this, again, we need to understand the concept. We are talking about a relationship which relates to something taking place, care for one another, something happening. We understand the oneness of the body of Christ, and that's exactly what it goes back to. How do you see yourself then? Think about this. How do you see yourself in that body of Christ? What is your place there? Obviously begins with participation in the public worship, or at least it ought to. It's not just having your name on some record book or in some computer in the office in the church that somebody can say, yes, this person is a member of Trinity Reformed Church. But it begins with that they belong to Christ and they come for worship. But think a moment, even the situation of a member on a particular worship service not being present. And the prevalent thought is, well, they've denied themselves the opportunity to worship God and to get the benefits of that. Well, that's true. But also, realize that when someone who is a part of the body, how well does your body function if one part doesn't or is missing? If part of the body is gone, it is a detriment and a less than healthy situation for the whole body. You are denying the rest of the body your presence. I'm very keenly aware of that. In the providence of God, I'm often not here preaching the word of God, but I'm aware that I'm missing that. There are legitimate reasons providentially, and I trust you will begin to see that your membership and your worship is not just, again, you and the Lord, but it is fundamentally to be truly a part of the body as a whole, building one another up in the Lord. And that means a commitment which goes far beyond just making sure that you have your name in the church records as a member of a certain church. So it does come down to care in very specific ways. Not that everyone needs to carry out every part of the care in every situation. Again, there are different people with different gifts used in different ways. But the body has all those gifts. Everyone. The passage is very clear. Everyone has some gifts to be used for the advantage of the body. If nothing else, you can pray for one another. You can pray for one another. But to go back again to the idea of honor and more important parts and lesser parts. When God composes the church, there is no hierarchy. Yes, we spoke of the 100-fold Christian and the 60-fold believer and the 30-fold, but there's no hierarchy in terms of standing before God. Every member of the body of Christ has one single honor to be used by Christ as he see fit for his purpose. That criteria that we use based on the outward things that I mentioned in the beginning does not have any place in the church. It is not what Christ applies. You know, he goes on to say, if one member is honored, or if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. The biggest suffering which can come upon any member is when in a time of weakness, being tempted by sin in the world, he falls into particular sin. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that when that happens to a fellow member, it is not our place to point our fingers and rank them at the bottom or something of that nature, but it is your job as a fellow member to go to them and restore them. Because when he has found himself in that situation, or when they have found themselves in that situation, it applies to the body and the whole church. Clearly, we could speak for a considerable amount of time in describing the many ways in which these instructions ought to be applied or can be applied. We can do better as a church, that is clear. But first of all, we need to understand and agree with the concept that is behind this. What is your relationship? What is your place? What is your task? And how much do you carry that out? You know, there are a considerable number of activities, and they're not all for every individual. There are different parts for the ministries of the church, but there are a considerable number of activities and ministries of this church which only a small number actually participate in. We need to ask, does that reflect the picture of the body of Christ as described in this passage? Yes, it begins with your salvation. How great it is that God has composed the church. How we rejoice that God has found each of us and brought us to where we're at in the church. But knowing that God has promised and does compose the body by placing all who belong to him in the body. What a fantastic concept that is. What a great picture of comfort that you can take from that. Not just, well, I guess I got to do something now. No. What a comfort that is. But it doesn't stop there. You need to understand that your relationship to everyone else in here and on the rolls, and you need to ask yourself, what place does God have for me here to truly care, to truly rejoice in the gift of the church, the body of Christ? Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a wonderful salvation is ours. We are amazed. We thank you for reminding us once again that we are not individuals, but individuals together as members of the body of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would guide and direct and help us to not have schism, but to have care and concern. Even as our Lord taught us, and even as he taught us in the prayer, which he taught us to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.